and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be here again. It feels like a long time. Victim or victor, I have handouts for this little session. I invite you to 1 John chapter 4. I almost thought he was going to read that one from chapter 5. And after he read the verses that he did, then I thought I should have chosen better ones than I did. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I like to play around with other versions as well, and I sometimes write it in my own words. "But you belong to God, my dear children. In him you have already won the victory over ungodly persons and perverted values, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit of the world." The great God that Valor was just talking about is the same God whose spirit can live in us and change us from broken, we're always going to be broken, but change us from broken into something that's worthwhile in serving in service for him. Every time I read about one of those asteroids just missing us, I think of Revelation 8, where wormwood does crash into the earth and contaminate one-third of the stars, of the water, pardon me. They have a big fuss out there right now about the train cars that messed up water and air and all that kind of thing. And one-third of the water will become bitter, and a whole lot of people will die because of that, when that asteroid hits. And God knows all about that. He has it all, everything working out. Now, I'm sorry that some of these handouts turned out the way that my printer was trying to victimize my handouts here, produce something pretty hard to see. I finally gave it some chastisement and straightened it out, and it turned out much better. At least I hope so. And I apologize for how some of them look. You'll have to overlook that. I do intend to stick by this pretty closely, although I have to ramble off to the side sometimes. Victim, I tried to make it look like a victim or victor. And I like that the word victory comes from victor. And I like that both victim and victor come from a Latin word, victus. Victus means life. Vic means conquer. And somehow they all fit together. A victim actually was first given to a sacrifice, and it was going to die. It was chosen to die, and it was the victim. That's how it first came. But today it means something totally different. We'll look at that later. And of course, victor is what we use when we think of somebody on his way to victory, or somebody that has accomplished victory. And tonight, we could think about, are you a victim of Satan's devices? Are you living in defeat? You don't have to. I'm not going that way with the message primarily, but I think it's so tragic of years that we can give to the devil and living in defeat, and there's no need for that. Whenever he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Well, let's get into this, because I timed it this morning and it took 40 minutes to read through this without too many digressions. God created mankind with the ability to experience both pleasure and pain. We have real feelings, you know that? Not just physical feelings, but emotions. We live with these things all the time. Today we journey through a world cursed by the fall. Because of these facts, each of us faces at least two paradoxes throughout the journey of life. Being made in the image of God, we have the ability to experience wonderful godly emotions. We also have the fallen nature of Adam and experience the spectrum of negative thoughts and feelings that vexed Adam after the fall. We can choose between the two. That's kind of the foundation for the rest of this discussion. You can make a choice. Our emotions can range and will wander all over the place, but we make some choices in relation to that. We live in a beautiful world, creation, that was described, It displays God's creativity in order that surpasses our comprehension. We also observe and have experience in a world marred by scarred by sin. Pardon me. We can choose to focus between the two. And you know how it is, traveling out here and going alongside some of these tractor trailers, and you know, just the sheer physics of all of that. I wonder how many tractor trailers I passed in my life. But you know what? If a wheel would come off or something, I also saw cars sitting beside the road that were all bashed up, you know, just on the way up here, like missing a headlight and the bumper was all I wonder what happened. You know, but it's a world that happens all the time. And we realize that there are catastrophes, there's accidents, and there are terrible experiences. These paradoxes can produce a turmoil of feelings. It's almost wonder we're not all psychotic, going off the deep end, you know? Because as you ponder through those kind of things and you work your way through, created in the image of God, but marred by the influence of Satan and all in one being and all in one mind, all a turmoil of feelings within us that we do not always understand, and it's okay. Young people sometimes have a little journey to get a hold of their thoughts and feelings, and that's okay. Because we have to learn, and you know, youth, if you feel troubled and turmoil about everything, it's because you're made in the image of God, but you live in a world that's marred by sin, and you've got to figure out how to get through this. And sometimes the biggest thing is just to talk about it and work your way through and be able to find help in that. Well, we would like to talk about one aspect of that. These paradoxes can produce a turmoil of feelings within us that we do not always understand. These emotions may perplex us, and yet we must choose to relate to them throughout our lifetime. It doesn't just get fixed when you're young. This is because God has also given us a will. Each of us is a soul that lives in a natural body and interfaces with a natural brain. I heard somebody describing the complexity of the brain the other day. And they said the brain is such a complex mechanism. And they were describing the number of synapses and the brain cells and all that's going on. But you know what? As complicated as it is, it still takes a ghost to run it. And whenever you give up the ghost, the brain dies. Isn't that something? That's you. You are that ghost that operates your brain. And your brain will get a little like some of ours does after a while, a little foggy. But that's not you necessarily. You live in there and you operate that. God has created us to live in this temporary arrangement for a lifetime. But the choices we make while in this temporary dual world of paradoxes, and with a brain that's eventually going to die on us, the soul is going to live forever and ever and ever. We're just going through a little test right now. And the test is so short compared to eternity. And the consequences forever and ever and ever and ever. I can't believe how short life is. Yesterday, can I tell them this, Sandra? Yesterday, 50 years ago yesterday, we had our first date. Yesterday, where did 50 years ago? When he said, I have a grandchild and a son and there's three generations. How did that all happen? Tomorrow will be an eternity, and looking back and saying, why did I do that? Wonder how. Thank God. And you know, I don't think we're going to want to do anything else in heaven, but just get there and fall on our faces before Jesus and before God and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for every way that you've blessed us and everything you've done for us. That gratitude makes such a difference. Well, this little pamphlet is being presented to challenge us to choose the mindset in time that will bless us for all eternity. We'll look at terms. Then I want to look at this chart. Well, I gave it to Howard. Well, Clement designed it for me, and I keep wanting to improve it, but I gave it to Howard on Friday, and he graciously turned it into a chart you can look at. He thought it's all about child training, and it's the exact same chart I use for child training. But this is not child training. This is adult training here tonight. And we use the same chart. Isn't that interesting? Because that's what Hebrews does. And then we like to look at the different paths of the victim and victor as you look through here. And then how can we choose the victor's mindset? How can we do that? But first, we would like to understand the terms. We will examine the differences In the two mindsets, the most natural mindset of a person gravitates toward because of the fall is the victim mentality of negativity. The following section is an abbreviation of a testimony of a man tempted with victimhood mentality, and I have the website on the very bottom at the end on page 8 of 2 that I took that described this. And this was a man from Hungary. He lives in Australia today. I don't know if he's still living or not. This is a little older, but I liked what he said, so I snipped a little part of his description. I grew up with a victim mentality, and I won't try to say his name. Nobody called it that at the time, but as I look back, that's what it was. You see, I was a refugee from communist Eastern Europe, from Hungary. I grew up among other refugees, among victims of an oppressive totalitarian regime, victims who saw loved ones imprisoned and killed, victims for whom fleeing their homeland was often the only option left. Now, not for a moment do I want to minimize the suffering of my fellow Hungarian refugees. Their pain was real. We were the victims, and the nations around us, Russians, Romanians, Serbs, Slovaks, they were the oppressors. We were innocent. They were guilty. That's the way he saw it. Now, later on, I didn't include that in here. But later on, he talks about one day he woke up and realized that the Romanians did a lot of victimization to other people as well. I mean, they couldn't just shove it all off on the other countries. And I probably could have picked a victim from any country. You know, it's just the way it is. But that was his view. But he went on to write that the victim mentality has come to the West. But now I'm seeing the victim mentality go mainstream here in the West. But I'm concerned about the adoption of a victim mentality, a mentality that, like a drug, makes you feel good for a while, but then sucks the life out of you. So let's explore this victim mentality and why it is so bad for people. What is the victim mentality? While there's no formal psychological definition of a victim mentality, a useful working definition is as follows. If you have a victim mentality, you will see your entire life through a perspective that things constantly happen to you. Victimization is thus a combination of seeing most things in life as negative, beyond your control, and as something you should be given sympathy for experiencing as you deserve better. At its heart, a victim mentality is actually a way to avoid taking any responsibility for yourself or your life. By believing you have no power, then you don't have to take action. In other words, any bad thing in your life is the fault of other people. They're the ones that are bad, wrong, or dumb, and you are good, right, and brilliant. Other people do bad or stupid things, and you suffer as a result. Now, I stopped quoting him because he didn't go to the passage of Scripture that I think is the answer for where the difference was. He had some good teaching. Let me finish what he wrote, what I have included. A crucial distinction, being a victim versus victim mentality. Before we go any further, let's make a crucial distinction. There is such a thing as an innocent victim. There are people who are taken advantage of, okay? Such a person suffers exclusively because of another person's sin. People can be innocent victims. And I didn't make much out of this, but it is very true. We can suffer unjust evil at the hands of others. But we need to beware of moving from being an innocent victim to adopting a victim mentality. And in the case of other victims, we should affirm the reality of their suffering, and as we have opportunity, address it. But we do them a grave disservice if we promote them in a victim mentality. And I think you can understand that. There are people who have suffered great hardships in life. And to minimize that is not going to get you anywhere in your relationship with them. But this morning after the service, one of the sisters that I knew grew up in a horrible situation. She told me, she said, I don't even like to tell my story because I've been so blessed. And I was like, interesting. I've been so blessed. And that's what I would say about her life, that you can see that. Another influence a sociologist has observed, this is my observation, is how much our modern culture has shifted away from dignity and honor culture to victim culture. This happened in only a few decades. There was a time when society would have despised those who felt like they needed to advertise their losses and disappointments. In our day, those who can tell an impressive story of deprivation or hardship are held up, honored, or even given financial reparations. I can hardly believe this has happened. I mean, I grew up in the honor and dignity culture when everybody tried to look better than they could actually afford. It just reminds me so much of James, where he talks about if in your assembly, and that's the word synagogue, if in your assembly there comes in a man who has a ring, gold ring, and he has nice apparel, and you give him respect. That's what we naturally did for thousands of years. If somebody was wealthier than you, you respected them. But if there come any poor man in what kind of clothing? Vile raiment. I didn't look the word up. I should have. Did that mean it was dirty? It probably meant it was washed. It probably meant it was washed over there in Bangladesh with stones, and they scrubbed it back and forth till they wore it out, and you could see great big holes in it, right? That's what the people are who are respected today. That's what they wear. Look at the whole switch. I'm not saying they never dress up, but even in their dress-up clothes, they try to look like they have somehow been victimized. And, you know, this is something, a threat that is coming, knocking on our door. Are we going, as overcomers, going to accept looking like victims? Are we going to do that? Are we going to? Are we going to allow that to happen? Or are we going to insist that we are overcomers and we are not going along with that? Now, I appreciate that a culture before me dressed down, and that's what a plain suit was supposed to be. Now it actually is a dress up, but I still like it because it doesn't identify me with a victim culture. Does that make sense? It certainly does in my generation. It doesn't identify you with somebody who, I want to just tell you a really sad story. But anyway, let me keep going. The transition may be observed in many ways, such as the lawsuit varieties and the amount of financial remuneration to victims, the way psychologists relate to people with emotional challenges, and I've just been reading a book, Manufacturing Victims, What the Psychology Industry is Doing to People, Dr. Tana Dineen, or however you say her name, and she has story after story how that somebody will come in, and then they figure out how that they were abused, and they turn that into a real, and they give them a label, and then they got to give them some kind of either medications or they got to give them something to confirm this, and they build a big case out of it, and she says that it's ruining people. And then the popular clothing and personal appearance of society in general. The trends in our culture have a way of bleeding into the church. This is not only in fashion, but in our mental processes. Truly, we must be on guard at the worldly patterns of thinking. Tonight, I'm not attacking clothes. I had one on the language of clothing that it was fascinating to see the history shift and how culture affects clothing, and along with other things like the Industrial Revolution. But tonight we want to go about our thinking. What do we tell ourselves? From another source, a comparison between victim and victor mentality. This is actually a website about how they try to train children. So victim or victor, that's a simple difference. The victim feels like things happen to them on purpose, that they have little or even no control over, and that it is always everyone else's fault. The victor feels like they can use a skill or develop an attitude or behavior that will improve their position. They feel like they are in control of and responsible for their own feelings, and that they can undertake a variety of actions to avoid or manage the difficulties in their life. Now, I'm not ready to go tonight on a self-improvement program. I think there's I strongly believe there's another hand involved in this. And that's why we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, I think right now I'm just going to ask you to stand. Not yet. Stand. Don't wait a minute. We're going to stand and read this together. But I want to point out to you that when it's the victim, it's in red. That means caution. Okay? And whenever it's what God does, it's in blue. And what the victor does is in green. That's what I took the liberty to just make different colors, okay? And I want you to think about that, because that's why I brought this chart along. And I want us to notice that we are not in this journey alone. And it's not just our mindset. We are in partnership with a Father in heaven who cares about us. So stand up. And I think in unison here together, we'll just begin reading what's in italicized from Hebrews chapter 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews 12, 5-17. You may be seated. Thank you for that. The Bible does not address the subject of victim or victor by using modern secular terms, and it doesn't address it on a self-improvement program, but it does address the subject by comparing the choices people make who are tenderly cared for, but also severely chastised by Heavenly Father. We do not know how nicely we've been cared for until you stop and explore that. But we kind of know when we've been chastised, okay? But there's another problem. This passage is found in Hebrews 12. As you read this passage, think not only of the discipline that comes because of bad behavior, but also of the discipline that has designed us to help the child become mature and handle the pressures of life. So I kind of like the little fella here that's drawn on the picture. He looks so innocent, but he has a childish nature. And you know, as dads and moms, that when you have a child, he can be as sweet as heaven and as mean as, well, I won't put anything there, but you know what it is. He's got a nature that is very, very, very fallen and very, very depraved. And he will do unrighteous acts. That is just in us. In them, in us. That's the way it is. Now, let's not talk about children here. Let's talk about us. Have any of us grown out of this problem of being having an evil nature? Anybody here no longer has an evil nature? Oh, did I get the wrong group? No, we're one of a kind here, all broken, like Valor said. And we are full of that is impulsively this. But I also believe that I'm among people who have been involved in grievous chastening and have profited from it. Now, we have a wise and loving Father, and it says that he loves us and he receives us. And we need to know that. We need to allow ourselves to feel that. You don't just have a God up there who's really, really smart. You have a God up there and created the whole world. You have a God up there that yearns after you. I just came across a song about how Jesus was yearning over Jerusalem. And he just wanted to take them into his arms. He wanted to take them like a hen does her chicks. And he wants to take them like a mother takes her child. And that's what he wants to do for you. He wants you to feel his love. And if we can never feel that love, it's a lonely world down here. It's the way it is. But if he loves us, he receiveth us. And then he talks about that he does give us grievous chastening. And that means it's very hurtful and difficult. Now I'd like to flip over to the next page. Let's consider the diagram, which is an attempt to illustrate the fatherly chastisement that's described in this passage. There are several facts that are universal. Each one of us has a fallen human nature and can commit immature and unrighteous acts. We each have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us and loves and receives us. Our nature and action call for our Heavenly Father to grow us through chastisement and stressful challenges. You don't even have to sin to need to be told to grow up. Have any of y'all gotten to the place where nobody ever tells you, would you act your age, please? Would you grow up a little bit? Anybody got here to where you don't need any? I can't raise my hand on that one. You know, we just still. I'm looking for Colossians 2. No, 1. Is it 19 that says that who shall... Okay, we have that one in Jude that we have for benediction. Able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. But the one in Colossians says that he shall present you unblameable and unreprovable in his sight through the body of his flesh. When we get to heaven, the scolding and reproving and the needing to grow up will be all over. Won't that be wonderful? I'm sure I'm not the oldest person here. In fact, let's see, you're older than I am, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Okay, did you get to where you fully mature and all grown up now and don't need any help for anything?
Well, I feel I'm very well balanced.
Okay, well, that's wonderful. But you know what? When I get this feeling that way, it's probably when I need help the most. But anyway, we'll just let that there. Okay. So we're going to just go on with this chart here, that this grievous chastening, and if we look at this, he says, here's a parting of the ways. The King James Version says some are without chastisement. But if you look back over, it says, if ye endure chastening, and that means stay under, if you endure chastening, and I'm already wanting to correct this. I'd like to put endure chastening right here somehow. If ye endure, and if you stay under it, then God will deal with you. Now, I don't like this English word deal. I've kind of looked at deal like you deal a hand of cards, or, boy, if you don't straighten out, I'm going to deal with you. If you look it up in Strong, it's totally different than that. The word dealeth means that I will take you to somebody who will comfort you and who will heal you. In other words, I'll take you off to the doctor, the physician assistant, or somebody who will take care of a problem that you have. If you stay under chastisement, God will help you find some way to fix you. Isn't that interesting? Okay, well, that's two words that I learned. But if you stay under it, then you will give reverence. If you give him reverence, it means turn around, or profit means bring together. But let's go this way, because that's what's first. I mean, it's enduring is first in the paragraph, but if you go to the word, the next sentence, whom the Father chasteneth not, ? But if you be without chastisement, I guess it was just me. I always read this wrong. I always thought that that meant that there's some people who didn't get chastisement. And then when I was looking up these words, I found out that without chastisement means separate themselves or put space between them and the chastisement. Oh, you get the chastisement. It's just that you put it in a different compartment in your brain. You say, oh, this is terrible, bad stuff that happens to me. And you don't see your Heavenly Father as being the one who does it. Listen, if your child has reactive attachment disorder, and I don't like to use disorders, I don't like to use that. The Bible says that's the situation of a bastard. And if I should keep reading here. Let me just read this, and then if we need to talk about it some more. But here's a parting of the ways. The word without in the Greek text literally means are at a space or separated from. The verse goes on to say, whereof all are partakers. Now, how could you be without it if everybody gets it? The only way you're not getting it is if you Do not allow your mind to see it, because we all need it. This means every human being will experience chastisement and challenges to grow from his heavenly Father. Some by choice separate themselves from the loving hand that brings that chastisement and do not receive the benefit from it. They just see it as bad stuff happens to me, or people are mean to me, and they assign it to human beings, when God is the one who sends these people and these events into our lives because he wants to grow us. And that's where our chastisement comes. And if we take this path of reverence and profit and exercise thereabove, we're trained by it. Well, let me just keep reading. For those who see their father's loving care and the difficulties of life stay under, they will choose to give God reverence. The word really means a turning around in their attitude, and will bring a profit, a bringing together of them and God. In other words, they make connection. That's instead of the reactive attachment disorder, that is active attachment. They get AAD. The people who take this path get AAD, okay? Active attachment disorder rather than reactive attachment disorder. But for those who look at the hurts of life outside of the context of a Father in heaven who treasures them, they will either despise, pass it off, and laugh at it, or they will faint. Poor me, I can't help it. And that's where the faint mentality is the beginning of a victim mentality. The Bible calls this a bastard response, a term given to those who were born of a concubine or a slave. The verses go on to lay out the downward path of a person who sees himself as receiving random acts of pain and unfair treatment. He senses no connection to the God who made him and the multitude of blessings he enjoys every day, but rather sees himself as a person who is buffeted by unfair circumstances or people. In this condition, he cannot receive God's grace. You see it. He fails of the grace of God, falls short, and is destitute of it. And grace, I'm going to tell you this a couple times, is divine assistance in regeneration when you get saved. It's in sanctification and helping you grow up. And there is grace that is to be brought to you at the appearance of Jesus Christ. And that will change us from these vile bodies into a body like Jesus has today. That's how we're going to get through that change. You know, it about blow your mind to change from this vile body to a body like Jesus has. How could we handle that? Well, we get a good supply of grace so we can handle that. But it's the grace that takes us out of sin and puts us into a relationship with Jesus and enables us to live a victorious Christian life. Brother, if you're living in chronic defeat, get hold of the grace of God. Sister, if you're living in chronic defeat all the time, you keep blowing off at your children or you keep, you know, these besetting sins. We don't have to live there. We don't have to. You don't have to, but you have to get hold of the grace of God, because we can't do it on our own strength. You and I cannot, but I really believe in the grace of God. That doesn't mean you'll never need spanking again, but that means when you get chastisement, you know what to do with it. But he fails the grace of God, and a root of bitterness sets in and poisons many people. He wanted a blessing, and he asked for it, and God and his father said, no, that's Esau. He became a fornicator. And that means you got to have something to give you that charge in life. And so you go to illicit morality. Or profane doesn't mean he went around cussing. It meant he began to follow a secular, oh, I got to make a pile of money. I've got to be a success. I've got to have something to make me feel like I'm worth something, because I know I'm just a victim, but I got to do something to overcome that. And he takes a selfish way, and then he's rejected. Finally get to the place where you can't repent. This is a terrible place to be, but I know people who are there, and I love them, but I saw them take this route, and they're today standing on the edge of eternity, and we're praying for the mercy of God that they would just repent and come back, because what they've gone through was God trying to grow them, and they chose to take it as people beating up on them. You didn't have any choice how you came into the world. You didn't have any choice what family you're going to be born into, but a loving Heavenly Father said, I want this person to make it, so I'm going to have them born here. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I'm going to give them this kind of an aptitude, this kind of a personality, because I want them with me forever. But if you choose to see that you are a victim and you weren't treated fairly and it's not right and so you deserve more than other people, you'll never get to take this route. I mean, never get to take this route and find where it goes. Well, he goes on to say that exercise thereby yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness, and he gives back. Yieldeth means you give back what God gives to you. I love that. Yielding the peaceable fruit. He gives you things, and you turn around and give them back to him because you're full of grace. Now, getting a little more practical, I made this up, and I bear responsibility if there's something worded wrong here in this chart. The following chart is an attempt to help us identify where we are in the journey of life. The attitude of a victim is, life is not fair, I've been treated unjustly. The victor says, I am not worthy of the least of these blessings. Anybody know who said that? And he turned from a victim to a victor when he was 97 years old. Who was it? Jacob. 77 when he left home and went down to Laban. And he was down there for 20 years, so he was at least 97 on the way back. And you know what he did? Instead of stealing from his brother and taking stuff from his brother, he started saying, hey, Esau, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you this. And he changed. He got to be a different person. And he got a different name. And he that followed him the rest of his life. Praise God. Anybody here 97 yet? Well, it's not too late to change. If he changed at that age, of course, they lived longer then than we do now. But it was amazing that he changed. He met God and he became a giver instead of a taker. Changed his name from deceiver, which is what Jacob meant, to Israel, which means blessed of God or something like that. Thoughts. A victim says, how can I be repaid? And a victor says, how can I bless others? That's their mentality. The countenance of a victim is grieved and fallen. A victor is cheerful, expressing the fruit of the Spirit. A victim has words that are complaining, blaming others, whining about their lot in life, where a victor is thankful, complimentary, and blessing others. In relationship, a victim is contentious, making withdrawals. Don't get in a business deal with him because he deserves it if he can get it from you. Whereas a victor specializes in companionship, making investments of time and love. He builds relationships wherever he goes. Emotional health. I'm going to touch on this a little later. Self-pity generates depression. Maybe it's not the only cause, but that is where it goes. Gratitude generates sound emotional health. Faults and sins. Read a blog of a victim, and he readily confesses other people's sins and mistakes that have crippled his life. His life. They love to tell those stories. I love to confess other people's sins too, but there's no virtue in it. If I'm confessing other people's sins, I need a big spanking. It's what God says, right? There's great virtue in confessing our own fault. I love to brag on the good things that I do, but conversion says you're not allowed to tell them. If you keep secret the good things you do, they will meet you at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll get your reward someday there. But if you let other people know now, you won't get anything over there. So do them in secret. That's what we need to do. Faults and sins. Humbly acknowledges his own sins and faults. Future, dark and bitter for the victim. Victor is hopeful. Departure is not desired. One of the kings went out. The Bible says that he departed without being desired. But a victor is genuinely mourned. There's a lot of tears at funerals, plain people's funerals, but it makes you wonder sometimes if they're crying because they never got a chance to be connected, or if they're crying because they really, really will miss the person who's gone. Eternity. Is it right to say that victims become victims with Satan's demons forever and ever? Is that too hard? Do you think there are any victimized people in life who go to heaven when they're done? But the victors who find their Father and walk with their Father in life, they're in eternal victory. How can we choose the victor mindset? I have three things. Maybe we could add more. Come in brokenness to God, confessing sinfulness, selfishness, and ask God to change your heart. I had to think of Zacchaeus when I wrote this. He was up there in that tree and he wanted to see Jesus, but you know, I don't know if Jesus told him he's the most selfish, victimized person around or what he told him in that discussion. But after he met Jesus, he was like, you know what? Half of my goods, I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to start helping people. And if I took anything that I didn't deserve, I'm going to restore him fourfold. I wonder if he had any money left when he was done. You know, it just changed his whole attitude. The change of mindset is not enlisting the power of positive thinking. It's not a training in school. You can get a little training in this, but something has to change in the inside. The Bible speaks of conversion, the new birth, as coming to genuine sorrow over our own sinfulness and selfishness and experiencing genuine repentance. When we come in humility, God will give us a new heart, something we can never do for ourselves. As mentioned earlier, His grace is divine assistance for regeneration, a supernatural power not available for any other resource. Now look at this verse. Somebody just shared this with me recently. Ponder these verses from Paul's writings. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And some people say, well, you know, then all the stuff that I did that was bad, I don't have to worry about. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the way you were. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin, he became the victim who knew no sin, Jesus did, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so in becoming righteousness, our goal is to help other people find righteousness, and we become a blessing in healing the relationships between people and God and between people and other people. That's what happens, the ministry of reconciliation. There is a miracle that happens in conversion. When we ask Jesus to save us from our sin, he also works to save us from our selfishness. Instead of focusing on others' faults, we see ourselves as being the biggest source of evil or a problem. Then in turn, we become ministers of reconciliation to those who may have wronged us. It is impossible for someone who is dwelling on the hurts that others brought into their lives to minister to the needs of others. You can't do it unless you receive that reconciliation. There are those who learn how to make surface change to stop destructive thought patterns. A counselor may be able to help you replace your defeatist attitude to one of empowerment by helping you focus on positive things. That Christ wants you to go much further than that. He wants us to be ministers of reconciliation. We carry out that ministry only by having genuine forgiveness and true love in our hearts for those who may have wronged us. And so I didn't know where to put forgiveness, if it's right along with this or right along with gratitude, but to be reconciled, we should do all that we can to be reconciled with everybody, even those who hurt us. If we allow it to go, lay it down. Number two, accept that the Bible makes us responsible for our attitudes. From the example of Cain and then Esau down through the closing chapters of the New Testament, Diotrephes, mankind has been challenged to take responsibility for personal thought processes. That's because attitudes leads to actions. There are no examples, unless you can correct me, of Bible characters who had selfish attitudes and made right choices. Jesus was victimized more than any other person in the Bible. Did he spend time feeling sorry for himself? Did he curse his enemies? Where did Jesus receive the power to love the ones who had cruelly put him to death? Hebrews tells us he did it by focusing on the joy that was set before him. We need to have the same vision. His teaching for us is that we should regard any unfair treatment we receive as an opportunity to show God's grace to the offender. Returning good for evil. Resist not evil. It's not just about not beating up on them again. Find some way to bless the person who is trying to make you a victim. That is what Jesus chose to do while he was being falsely accused and persecuted. He understood that he was here to be a servant of God's program of reconciling sinners to himself. He knew there was a larger purpose for his suffering, even as there is in our suffering if we choose to see it so. He took his turn. You and I are here and can touch real people. Anybody taking advantage of you? Anybody trying to make you feel miserable? here's an opportunity for you to bring God's grace into their lives. And that's what he wants us to do in the ministry of reconciliation. But we are responsible for the attitudes that we take. Now, I realize that there are some people that I don't trust. And here's a real challenge. You can forgive them and let it go. But if you know their character and are liable to get you again, is there a way that you can bring grace into people's lives that you don't trust? Think about that, because that's what he wants us to do. When you think about you, a privileged child of God, on the edge of eternity, with the angels, with the multitudes of the redeemed, falling at Jesus' feet and worshiping him and honoring him, never again coming to a sin-cursed earth. I believe we'll be back here for the millennium. You may not believe that, that's fine, but the future in front of us is just out of this world. And then you take these poor, miserable sinners and what they can expect one moment after they die, and they open their eyes in hell forever and ever and ever. The only mercy and grace they're going to get might be from you. Our lives should be full of that as we give it to others. Number three, choose to view life through the lens of gratitude. We have many things to be thankful for. Also, we know this life is a test that will for the faithful give way to the great rewards of life with Christ in eternity. Paul tells us not to look at the natural things, but at the things which are eternal. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more. See, there it is. Your spanking, your chastisement works for you a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In other words, what you're experiencing is his will, and for you to be thankful about it is his will. In other words, the little temporary trials of this life are working together to help us keep our eyes fixed on eternal blessings. Furthermore, we are taught that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. While in a painful chastisement, we should go on a treasure hunt to look for the good in difficult experiences in our lives. When I'm reading these things, I'm wondering, what is God going to send to Steve tomorrow, you know, after talking like this? And I hear some of you saying amen. Mm-hmm. I just wonder what he'll send to us so that he can put his grace on display. A treasure hunt. If you can look for even the worst things you've gone through in life and what it did for you in refining your character and making you into something that you would not be if you had always got everything you wanted. It wouldn't be good for you if you always got everything you wanted. You know, the worst spoiled school teachers. You know who your spoiled children are? They're the ones who get everything they want. The disciplined children are the nice ones to work with. And it goes on and on. When we look for the good, we can see what God desired to teach us through the experience. Remember Joseph's journey? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Now, how can God use the evil of brothers to bring good in our situation? But he does. To bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So what was the mentality that Joseph traveled through life with? Gratitude generates an emotional resource for the storms and tests of life. Feeling sorry for oneself is one of the leading causes for depression. Many people never make the connection between their feelings of today and the thought patterns they chose 2 or 3 weeks ago. But the connection is there. Gratitude gives you an emotional bank account that will not be overdrawn quickly. May God bless each of us with his grace so we come through the trials he lovingly sends us with praise to his name. I've got one more something that somebody told me last night. One of the things that helped them so much is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I spoke as a child. Maybe I don't have those in the right order. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's what God wants to help us to do. This selfishness, everything has to be about me. What he wants us to do is to grow up and realize that there's a great big program of saving souls that's going on all around us. And he wants us to be a help in that. And would we please grow up and realize it's not all about my happiness. It's not all about my comfort. It's all about how can we reach souls for his kingdom for eternity. May God bless you, and may you use the situations in life where you were a victim, you weren't treated right, and turn them into victory so you are a victor. God bless you.